Good morning. You know, we've been talking for the last almost month about what we need to do to take our next steps in our relationship with God. We've talked about letting go of our sin. We've talked about allowing our faith to be seen through our actions. We've talked about being in a relationship with God instead of just having Him be some boss or some authority figure that we keep at arm's length. But today, some of us have been trying to do those things for a long time. Some of us have been trying to achieve that for a long time. There are many out here who have tried to do and do and do until they're just done with the idea of a relationship with God. I want to challenge you. Over these next few minutes, as we look into God's Word, to put aside the feeling of wanting to get all of the check boxes done. I want you to put aside all of the things that makes you want to just do it on your own, to fix it by yourself. Because I know in my life, and I assume in some of yours as well, there are times when we want to do it all. There are times when we want to turn our heads to any sort of help. We want it to be like every other responsibility that we have in life, where we can get it done and then leave it in the past, go on to the next task. And there are times when we need to be reminded that the work that God is doing is far greater than what we can accomplish on our own. The next steps that God is taking in our lives and in our relationship with Him are greater than the steps that we can take. And in Romans chapter 8, we've seen for the first half lists of things that we kind of want to accomplish. The things that we want to do. The actions that we take to make our lives look more like Christ by our actions, by our responsibilities, by our ideas that we need to figure out and we need to get on the right page. But the last half of Romans 8 looks not so much at ourselves and the things that we do in our daily lives, the ways that we act, but it looks at what God has done and the next steps that God has taken. The amazing transformation that God makes in so many areas of our lives. And that is where this all gets so exciting. So we're going to see these things in this last part of Romans chapter 8. The things that we are recipients of, not the givers of. The parts where we get to be the effect and we do not provide the cause. We look in, and if you have your Bibles and they're open to Romans chapter 8, I might have to open it back up to Romans chapter 8. We look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in the 18th verse. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. You see, God makes transformations in our lives. God takes the next steps that we are unwilling to take ourselves, that we are unable to take ourselves, even when we are willing. The first thing that God does that we see in the last half of Romans chapter 8 is that God is in the business of turning suffering into glory. God has taken this turn in our life, this turn of the sufferings, of our hardships, of our discomforts, of the times when we don't find ourselves in positions that we are comfortable with, and He uses them for His glory. I want to ask you, how amazing is it to watch a college student write an essay? Not that impressive. The only impressive part of it is how many Red Bulls it may take. I want to ask you something. How impressive would it be to see a monkey type a college-level essay? That'd be pretty impressive. How amazing would it be if you saw someone sit at home and go serve themselves an evening meal? How amazing is it when someone starts feeding the homeless a meal? How amazing is it to see a child run to the ice cream truck to buy themselves their favorite cone? How amazing is it when a child runs to give another child a toy they could never hope to have? How amazing is it to see a church full of people dressed like they're supposed to be there and like they fit in? How amazing is it to see people you would never expect to come near a church building sitting beside you, worshiping God? Maybe right now, the circumstances that you find yourself in, the situations that you deal with in life, don't seem so glorious. Maybe it really seems uncomfortable or a little strange. It may not suit you well, but at the same time, the shackles didn't suit Paul too well. They didn't feel too great. They didn't feel like he was in just the right spot when he writes the churches in Philippians. Now I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. That now the whole palace guard knows that I'm in chains for Christ. When he sees that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, he realizes that God is in the business of turning suffering into glory. And the times when we feel like we are suffering, the times when we feel like we're in discomfort, the times when we feel like we're out of place, those are the times where God can start to do his amazing, amazing work and turn it into his glory. You see, God takes our sufferings and he brings out his glory. But in that waiting, in those times where we're almost set on pause, waiting for the next step to happen, waiting for the next break, waiting for God's glory to really be revealed in what we're doing, instead of just seeing our circumstances around us, there can often be frustration. We feel like the hardships are holding on. We feel like this time of suffering isn't going to end. And we get frustrated. And if you're in one of those times today, I want to encourage you to know that God does not only turn suffering into glory, he turns frustration into hope. Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, was maybe a little frustrated that God allowed him to be thrown in with these hungry beasts. He was frustrated that the king didn't say stop right away. But there was hope that the doors would open at dawn. Paul and Silas couldn't wait for the chains to fall from their ankles. Moses couldn't wait for God to finally give him the right directions to the promised land. And we see how that turned out in frustration for the Israelites. We're subject to frustration. We wish that we knew when Christ was coming again. We wish we knew when that day would come, when when all of our troubles, when all of our sorrows, when all of our pain, when all of our heartache would be a thing of the past, we wish we knew when that day was going to come. And there are days when we look up to God at heaven and say, why haven't you come already? Why haven't you gotten me out of this yet? Why haven't you dealt with this frustration that I've been dealing with for so long? And sometimes we forget to see the hope that He has already given. We have a hope in the things to come. We have a hope that one day all the pain will end. We have a hope that one day every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. We have a hope that death is not the end, but that there is life when Jesus returns. We cannot allow our waiting for Jesus to come again to be frustration, but we must allow God to turn those times of impatience into times of hope, to wait and see the amazing things that God will do on the other side of our suffering, the way that He will take our suffering and turn it to His glory. It's an amazing thing that Christ has done that we could never do ourselves. The next thing that we see that Christ does in these first few verses of the second half of Romans chapter 8 is that God is turning bondage into freedom. It's the thing that Christ does that we can never do on our own, and it's the thing that we try to handle the most on our own. You see, Jesus Christ on the cross broke the bondage of sin. Broke the bondage to decay, to death. Broke the bondage of our suffering. Jesus did that on the cross, and His work that His love still does in our life is breaking the bondage to sin. But far too often, we try to handle sin on our own. We try to work out our problems by ourselves. We try to fix and we try to mend all of our own issues without anyone noticing or without allowing any help from anyone or anything, including God Himself. We try to do it. We try to tell God that He can take a break on me. You can go and work on somebody else. I got this. I can handle my own sin, while we grasp harder and harder to the things that we've been dealing with. It's something that so often prevents us taking our next steps in our relationship with God is the times when we're saying, no, God, you can take a break. I can handle this on my own. Because the more that we hold God at arm's length, the more that we tell Him that He can stay on His side of things, the more that we try to hold on to our own pride and our own thoughts, saying that we have this figured out, the more we separate ourselves. And the farther we come from running to God and bowing at His feet and just saying, God, help me. Being like the man that Jesus speaks of praying at the temple, saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. We miss the opportunities to run to God when we think that we can do it on our own. We hold on to the bondage of sin because of our own pride, but Christ waits, ready to free us, to turn our bondage into freedom in Him. Romans 8 goes on to tell us more and more about the amazing things that God is doing in our lives. More than just turning suffering into glory, more than just turning our frustrations into hope, more than just breaking our bondage and giving us freedom, but God is still working in our lives. And in verses 22 through 25, it's written, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For hope, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." You see, God is also turning groaning and the consequences of sin into the joyful anticipation of a renewed relationship with Him. In the beginning of this passage, we see this picture that's painted with words from the beginning of Scripture. We can turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we see that one of the first consequences felt from sin was the pain of childbirth. One of the first things that God said as He was showing His creation, His people, Adam and Eve, the consequences of the sin that they were going to have, is one of the first things He tells Eve is, "You will have pain during childbirth." I've never experienced it. I've not seen it firsthand. I have not gone through it with Carolyn. But just some observations. Don't throw any tomatoes or stones at these observations. Number one, labor isn't a quick process. The pain isn't just like ripping off a Band-Aid. And second, labor isn't the only time that there's pain when you're carrying a child. In our waiting for Christ's return, we wait in anticipation like a couple waits for the birth of their child. In the meantime, there will be pain. There are going to be some mornings waking up with a little bit of that sickness, that feeling deep down in your gut. There will be those sudden cravings for more of God's Spirit to be present. There are times when you just wish that the day was finally here. But on the other side, on the other side of that process, on the other side of those times of pain, of those mornings, of those cravings, of that development, on the other side, there is life. And there is joy. And there is a time and an experience that will change your entire existence. And we wait for God, knowing that the pain, knowing that those days will come to an end, and that when Christ comes, it is going to change this world. It is going to change our existence. It's going to change our eternity as we celebrate the coming of Christ once again. And we wait like parents wait for their child for that day to come. See, it doesn't stop there. Next few verses say, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, when we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God." You see, God continues in turning our weakness into God's helping hand helping us. What's being said here is that God takes every weakness. God takes every time when we fall short. God takes even the times when we don't know what to say to Him. and He understands. Do you ever have those times? Maybe it's with your spouse. I drive Carolyn crazy because there are times when we're talking, when we're sitting there having a conversation, and I'll just stop. All that comes out is yeah. And that's about all that I can get out. But thanks be to God that she knows what I have to say sometimes. She knows what the ums and the yeah, uh-huh. She knows what that means. I don't know if sometimes maybe parents, if you've experienced this, when you are the only one who knows what your child is saying, and you have to step in and translate for them. Through the stuttering and the goggle and the, and as a parent, you're just able to say, this is what he means. He means he loves the Cedar Rapid curls. There are times when only the parent knows the words of their child. There are times when only the ones closest can really translate what's being said. God our Father knows the words of His children, even when His children can't find the words to say it. God takes each of our weaknesses, and it is when He works through our weakness that His strength is shown the greatest. It's when He takes the weak to show His power. It's when He takes the coward to show His courage. It's when He speaks through the stutterer. It's when He uses the prejudice to build a bridge to relationship. It's where we see God's hand at work and His transformation in our lives. God has turned around and transformed our lives. But the greatest of these, the greatest of all His transformations and His turnings and all the steps that He has taken, is the love that He's shown by giving us His Son. Romans chapter 8 ends with this, and it's what I want to leave you with today. It's what God has done for you, and it's the next step that God has taken in His relationship with you and I. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will he not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are conquered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, God has taken the next step. God has given us His Son. And if Christ is for us, who can be against us? God is continuing to do work in our lives, and He's going to continue to do work until He comes again. Will you choose each day to take the next step in relationship with God? Will you choose to allow Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life? If you want to do that, we want to welcome you to come up front and to talk about what it means to allow God to take the next steps in your life, for Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Will you please stand and let's pray.